We are in the book of Jonah once again, so if you'll turn there, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the last verse of that chapter, and we'll be in chapter 2 for the remainder of our time. Now, I'm not going to complete chapter 2. I'm going to save the last three verses for next week, verse 8, 9, and 10, primarily because it deals with salvation that comes from the Lord, and I want to spend our entire week next week on that. And there are some in your life, some people that you interact with, whether they're a co-worker or a family member, just somebody down your street that needs to hear next week's message. They need to know that salvation will only come from the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to begin to pray about inviting them to next week's service. I'd love this place packed with people who need to hear that the only hope we have in our nation or anywhere in the world, the only hope we have for eternity is Jesus Christ. Salvation only comes from God, not government. Not, you know, what happens with the next financial, you know, greatness or catastrophe. It's only going to be done in God. That's something Jonah had to come to the conclusion of again. He was certain of it, but he kind of lost his way, and now he's coming back. And so we'll deal with that next week. Today I want us to deal with just his prayer in chapter 2. We know the story. Jonah has already been told by God, I want you to get up, rise, you know, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah did get up. He obeyed part one, but he went in the wrong direction. He was not interested whatsoever in going to speak to Gentiles, heathens, the enemy, if you will. He says, those people are enemy, only the Jewish people are your chosen people, and so everybody else should just be abandoned, ignored, forgotten. I'm not going to preach repentance to them. There are some who, even in this room, may feel the same way. If God said, I want you to go up and get up, rise, get on a boat, get on a plane, and go to Afghanistan and preach repentance. Go to Iran and preach repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. You realize what kind of controversy and life stake that may be. So you might have a little compassion about Jonah. When Jonah said, you know, been told by God to go up and go into a land who's not going to receive you, it appears hopeless. Why even waste the breath of the gospel? Because they're probably not going to receive it anyway. But that's what Jonah has been told to do by God. And if God calls you to do something, it doesn't matter if it makes sense whatsoever. He is the creator. He is the one we follow. We do whatever he calls us to do. If it's not immediate, it's disobedient. And so we must learn to trust him when he calls us to do something outside of the ordinary. You realize God really doesn't care about your comfort. I know all of us like comfort, and we pray, God, would you just comfort me? Realize why God doesn't always comfort us in this planet? Because this world is not our home. If we get so comfortable and we find the perfect retirement center here, we may not desire to go to our permanent residence. God needs to remind us often that he is the one that we ought to desire to be with. Not just can we gather here some comforts and stay here. There are those who accumulate for themselves comforts and pleasures because this is the best it's ever going to be for them. Let me tell you what, this is not our home. It's only going to get better if we trust in the sovereign Lord. So let us just fall on his grace. Trust in his mercy and long for our eternity with him rather than just accumulate for ourselves the treasures that will not last. Everything rusts, everything destroys, everything comes down. But God is eternal and the souls of human beings are eternal. So we will either spend eternity with him or we'll spend eternity without. So let's prepare now. And that's exactly the message that Jonah had to get up and go to Nineveh saying, repent. Come to God. He is your only hope. Well, Jonah didn't desire to do that. And so as you know the story in chapter 1, Jonah ran the other way, got on a ship. During his time on the ship, the storms came at the hand of God. God sent the storms. God sent the winds. They discovered it was Jonah that was responsible for what was happening there. They said, basically, what are you doing and why are you running from God? They didn't even worship the true God, these sailors. But now they're starting to be interested. Okay, you're running from the real, true God, and why are you doing that? And so they're in a quandary. And even to rescue Jonah's life, that says in the text, they're trying to row back to shore so they don't have to discard Jonah, throw him off the boat. But God sends stronger winds so that he can't get to shore. God's will was not for Jonah to find comfort on the shore. God's will was that he would come to his end and repent. So God gave permission for these sailors to throw him off the boat. Once he was off the boat, the winds and the waves stopped at the command of God. The problems were over for the sailors. Two major ways. First, the storm was gone, and so the immediate crisis was over for the sailors. But there was an eternal thing that happened to every one of those sailors. They all came to repentance and trusted in the true God, the creator of both the sea and the land, as it says in the text. So they were expecting to just go, these sailors expecting to just go on a normal sea ride, and they found the God of the sea and they trusted him. But Jonah still has not repented. Jonah's thrown off into the sea. Jonah's troubles were getting greater. One of the things I love about the scriptures is that you'll notice Bible characters are utterly honest about their feelings, about what's really going on. They know none of the southern hospitality niceties that we put on, and we kind of fake it sometimes. You'll never see an Old Testament character who basically just deceives people about what's going on. No, they just say what it really is, what they're thinking, what they're feeling. These ancient generations knew nothing of how we just kind of, yeah, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing just fine. And really, you're bitter in your heart, or you're struggling in some area. It's evident most in the book of Psalms, where David or the other psalm writers would just express the gut-wrenching thoughts and heart feelings onto paper. That God motivated them to write in such a way that really captured the emotion of the individuals. And so throughout Jewish history, as the individuals would memorize those scriptures, or they would pray the Psalms, or they would sing those Psalms, they were singing the very words that they felt in their heart. Have you ever had a difficulty in your own life that you're feeling something, you're thinking something, you just can't put words to it, and then you read a passage of scripture or you hear a song that kind of captures what you're thinking, and it gives you a way to express what's here to out here? Most of Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2 are direct quotes from the Psalms. Things that he had memorized as a young boy. Songs and verses that he would know down deep. And so now at the time of distress, they readily come out because it's been a part of his past and now he's living it. And it gave expression to what was going on here. Perhaps before he got into the belly of that fish that we'll speak of in a moment, he was crying out, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." Psalm 139. There is no place Jonah could go that God is not already there. God is omnipresent. And Jonah needed to know that truth. That's why it's so important that we read our scriptures. We memorize the scriptures. We meditate upon them because you know what? It's the only sufficient source of absolute unchanging truth you'll ever get your entire life. And when you are in distress and you're on your deathbed or you're in some type of situation, you don't know what to do, you go back to the scriptures, and when you can say them, they release within you the power of the Spirit of God who uses it to sustain you and help you to overcome anything that goes on in your life. So here we are. There's basically two sections here. In verse 17 of chapter 1, I want you to see there's an appointed prison. And then we're going to look at this answered prayer in chapter 2. But an appointed prison, and I use the words very specifically. Look at verse 17, if you will. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I'm going to go on to chapter 2 a little bit, just so you can see it in context here. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out. Notice it's past tense, by the way. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. I believe that Jonah's prayer did not start in the belly of the fish. When he uses that past tense, I called out my distress, I think his first prayer happened when he got in the water. And he realized, there's no hope for me. I mean, what would you do? You're in the middle of the storm. Now you're in the water and you have no place to go. You're at the end of your rope and you cry out in your distress. God, I need help. There's absolutely nothing Jonah could do. Nothing. In the midst of that distress, maybe in his last breath as he's sucking in the water tremendously, God, I need your help. And God answered here. God's going to have some other answers, but he answered here by sending. It says he appointed a fish to come and rescue him. How many times have you prayed something? God, I need your help here. And then God sends you an answer, but you don't readily recognize it's an answer from God. God, I'm drowning in the ocean. I don't know if I can take any more. Help me. How many of you are expecting some big fish to come and swallow you as an answer? Sometimes you get your answer and you're like, that's not what I was asking for. But realize that Jonah would have drowned to death had God not answered in the distress and sent that fish. This fish is going to be the appointed method by Jonah's survival. That is a beautiful thing. And sometimes I think that we are guilty of taking God's answers and saying, no, that's not good enough, when it's the very answer that we need for this time period. Even if it means you're going to be a little tight in this prison for 3 days. And you're like, I can't really move, I can't really breathe, and it stinks in here. But if that's God's answer for you, realize he has an appointed purpose for that. But it was an answer that Jonah desperately needed. You see in the verse that God appointed this great fish to swallow Jonah. It may not be what Jonah desired, but it was certainly God's sufficient answer. And Jonah was in that stomach for 3 days and nights. I mean, imagine being violently snatched up, thrown headlong into this fish. Utter confusion of what was happening. Eventually he comes around and realizes that he is rescued. He is in the belly of a fish. It may not be the most comfortable situation, but it beats drowning at the bottom of the ocean. God has saved him. I wonder what God has for him next. That's what he's thinking. But my days aren't over, he can certainly consider. And so what is he doing now in the belly of the fish? He is praying to the God that he was avoiding in chapter 1. You don't see any prayer in chapter 1. You don't see Jonah crying out to God, even debating him whether he should go to Nineveh. No, he hears God's voice and says, no thanks, and he goes in another direction. As he's spiraling down in his life, he goes down to Joppa, and he goes down to the port, and he goes down into the ship, and he goes down into the hold, and then gets down into the water. No prayers were offered that entire time. Until he got in the water, says, God, I need your help. God rescues him with a fish, and now he's in the belly of a fish. And he's going to have a 3-day retreat. Just him and God. How many of you need a 3-day retreat with just you and God right now in your life? You got so many things crashing around you. Maybe you just need to draw away and into an uncomfortable place sometimes and just say, I just need time with the Father. Because there's no hope without him. So I wanted you to see, there is an appointed prison, but it is the very answer to prayer that Jonah needs. Now, I don't want to take too much time here. We don't have a lot of time. I want to get to the significant truth of the prayer. But have you ever wondered about this fish? Was it a whale? Was it a big fish? Was it a great white shark? Does anybody really know? It's fascinating. I did a little research. Has anybody done research on this? No, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament is a word that translates basically to any sea monster. So they translate fish because they did not capture it. I mean, the people of the day, I believe, knew what it was, but the word captured it enough for the people of that day. Well, in the 2nd century B.C., they translated the Old Testament into Greek, from Hebrew to Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, they had another word that in this Greek. It's, and I want to make sure I pronounce it right. Ketos. K-E-T-O-S is the transliteration. Ketos. That does not mean shark. It does not mean whale. Does not mean fish. There were Greek words for that. But they had this one unique word they called this particular fish. It's the very word that Jesus used when he spoke of Jonah being in the belly of this fish. It wasn't a fish. He was a ketos. You look throughout biblical literature and also other Greek literature of the day, both B.C. and A.D. And they had a very specific type of sea monster, or literally, they had this dog-headed, long, almost snake-like figure that was very large and had long wings, I guess. I don't know. It doesn't matter if you go to Africa, Europe. Rome has some very specific pictures and model clay of what this thing looked like, and that's called the ketos. It's probably an animal that is now extinct. In the day when Jesus spoke of it, everybody knew what he was talking about. Because the Mediterranean Sea was full of sea creatures. But when they spoke of this one, it was a specific time. Very large. Enough that could swallow a man. No, there's still whales, and there's still great sharks, and there's still big fish. But this particular, we see nothing like it. But they knew. And it really doesn't matter what kind of fish it was. The whole point is that he's in the belly of this fish. But I think it's fascinating to find out how the words were used, and that people of that day, you can go back to art, or you go back to literature. Homer even wrote about this ketos. It was large. And I doubt that the naturalist of today would have said, let's put that on the preservation scale. It's swallowing people. Let's just let it be extinct. It's okay. But here this large animal swallowed Jonah. And now he's got 3 days in the middle of it. And what's he going to do? He's going to pray. I want you to listen to his language here in chapter 2, where it's an answered prayer. And I find it very fascinating. There are 5 things I want to point out about his prayer as he's able to pray in spite of some things. You know, apart from the opening and closing verses of this chapter, this is entirely about the prayer that Jonah has from inside the fish. Quite a change from Jonah's silence before God in chapter 1. And despite the 5 failures of Jonah's life here, I'm going to show that God's mercy in answering Jonah's prayer is pretty significant. You notice in verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." This is the section on an answered prayer. That's point number 2. Point number 1 was an answer, or an appointed prison. Point number 2 is an answered prayer. Here's the subpoint. He has an answered prayer despite his timing. Despite his timing. And despite our timing, we have answered prayer. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." All the time he could have been praying. He could have prayed in his hometown. He could have prayed in Joppa. He could have prayed on the ship. He could have prayed in the hold of the ship. He didn't pray whatsoever. He is a little behind the times when it comes to when should we pray. There are times we get guilty of waiting till things seem to be too late before we interact with God. But despite his timing of praying, God still expresses his mercy. You know what? It is never too late to pray. It is never too late to get on our hands and get on our face and get on our knees before God and say, "I know I've delayed, I know I've denied, I know I've ignored, but God, in your mercy, would you answer my prayer?" And Jonah is in a desperate situation. He has delayed so long, and despite his timing of waiting, God's going to answer his prayer. No better time to pray than right now. Jonah missed some great times to pray, just like we're guilty of so many times. But God has not abandoned his child, Jonah. Here's the second thing I want you to see just in verse 1 and 2 is that God is answering his prayer despite our guilt. There's no question that Jonah is guilty here of disobeying and abandoning the Lord. There's no question here that he is in the wrong. And he is guilty as charged. But he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, a place of the dead. You heard my voice. It's interesting, his words, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. You heard my voice. He knows who he's talking to. The very God he was ignoring, he knows is his Lord. And he needs to call despite his guilt. He can still call out to the Lord. You know, the point that God desires to hear your prayer is the point that you desire to repent and come to him. When you're at the end of your rope and you say, God, I can't do anymore. I need you. God says, yes, I've been waiting for you to acknowledge. You've been trying to do everything on your own. And God could have come rescue you before that. But God desires for you to acknowledge you are not God and he is. You say, I need you. Doesn't matter how far gone you think you are, how guilty you are. You know, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. But at the point of acknowledgement that you need God, you cry out, he answers. He doesn't say, nope, you're too bad. I can't listen to you. God is never that way. He is a God of mercy. So just call out to him. I need you. And Jonah, in the belly of the fish, running from God, disobeying, and as guilty as charged, knows that God will hear his voice because it's the voice of repentance. It's fascinating to me that he's been called to go preach repentance to the Ninevites. That even in his own heart, he needs to repent first. Perhaps that's some of the guilt that the evangelical church has today in our culture. When we're saying, repent, repent, repent to the culture, and it continues to get worse and worse and worse. But maybe it's because so many of us haven't even repented ourselves. We're asking him to do something that we haven't been willing to do. In our own arrogance and our pride, we say we can do it by ourselves, but really, are we dependent upon God as much as we desire our government or our culture to depend on God? But in our guilt, we can cry out, God, rescue us. We know you hear our voice. Here's a third thing I want you to see in the passage is that despite our punishment or God's judgment, I could say. Verse 3. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All the breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. You know, when the psalmist wrote Psalm 42, verse 7, your breakers and billows passed over me, that very phrase is in Psalm 42, verse 7. He was writing it metaphorically. The psalmist was writing it metaphorically. Jonah was crying it out very realistically. He knew what it meant to be, your breakers and billows are passing over me. It's flooding me. Jonah repeated those words out of his own heart and out of his own mind, but very real. Despite the judgment he is under, he recognizes fully that he is in this situation because of God's judgment on him. It is his discipline. I mean, hear his words. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The current's engulfing me. All the breakers and billows are passing over me. It's your breakers and billows. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Jonah's only hope is God. And even though he knows he's under discipline because of his own disobedience, he knows he can cry out to God because the one who put the punishment on him, the discipline on him, is the one who can rescue him from it. Don't run from God when you're under discipline. Run to him. Tell my children that. When you're under discipline, don't run from me. Run to me because I love you enough to discipline. If God did not love Jonah, he would have just let him go. Like a wandering sheep, I don't care. Aren't you thankful God does care? And if there's a sheep that wanders off, or if there's a disobedient one who runs off, God cares enough to search for them. Despite the judgment that God is bringing, despite the punishment that Jonah is under, Jonah can pray and get an answer. Listen, even when God is displeased with our disobedience, He never brings us into affliction merely for the sake of punishment without a purpose. He desires redemption and reconciliation. Something Jonah doesn't realize in his 3 days, and he probably didn't even know it was going to be 3 days, and who knows how long it took after he came out where he discovered it had been 3 days. I don't know. But it was 3 days. What he doesn't realize is that God has a greater purpose than just Jonah's life. Jesus used this as the illustration for his own life. He says, the Son of Man will go and be in the belly of the earth, basically, for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah, who spent those days. Realize Jonah was a prophet for Ninevites, but he was also a prophet to those in Jesus' day, because the very thing that Jonah had to go through was to point. It was a sign for the Jews. It says this in the Scriptures, a sign for the Jews. The sign of Jonah is what Jesus said. The sign of Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish, this ketos, for 3 days. And the Son of Man likewise will go for 3 days. Death to the belly of the earth. Sometimes when we go through things, it's not just for our purpose. It's for others. God never wastes a hurt, a difficulty. He will use it to glorify Himself, to make you better, and to be a testimony to many others in the future. And despite the punishment he's going through, God is going to answer his prayer. Here's the fourth thing. Despite our circumstances. Look at verse 5 and 6. Despite our circumstances. Water encompassed me to the point of death. He's feeling it. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. He's crying out in the midst of his circumstances, but despite the circumstances, God is still in control and can rescue and can answer him. God answers us and delivers us from impossible circumstances often. And when we see Jonah's incredible circumstances here, it would be a terrible thing to fall overboard into the sea, surely. And much worse when you're in a raging storm. Now imagine you're in the water before the fish comes by. You fall into the ocean. You're going, sinking down to the bottom. Seaweed is wrapping around your head. You're gasping for air, and now you're fighting against the very seaweed in there. It's a bad situation. Jonah would not have signed up for this. This wasn't his retirement plan. But God allowed him to go through all of these things, and that prompted his prayers. And he says when he cries out, I mean, he's to the point of death here. Descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you, as he's crying out, you have brought my life up from the pit. It's not correct theology, but I'll just say he's being born again in some ways. He's going to the end of his life, and God is renewing his spirit, saying, you were made for much more than this. You're the one who ran off, but I will rescue you. And he cries out, oh Lord, my God. You notice the personal account there in the Scriptures. He's crying out to God. This is his God. He wants to claim him and have confidence in the true God, the very one he was running from. Despite the circumstances, God can still rescue. I have no idea what all of you are going through. I know some of the stories even today of some. The thing I see in Jonah's life is it doesn't matter how bad things are, God is still there. He still answers, and he can rescue you from most impossible circumstances. Doctors are helpful. Government can be used. But God is the true answer for all things. We ought to cry out to him, knowing that we must repent if we will humble ourselves. As Alan read the Scriptures, we'll just humble ourselves, seek his face. Isn't that where the healing of the land comes from? I think we always look to the wrong areas, or we just delay in our acknowledgement of the true God who answers, and we don't call out to him. But despite our circumstances, we ought to cry out to him. Here's the last one in verse 7 I want you to see. Despite our condition, our personal condition, while I was fainting away, he's to the point of death, gasping for air, even in the belly of this fish, he says, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. We would say, as I was losing consciousness, I'm passing in and out of consciousness, I remembered the Lord. Jonah was still praying without an answer in sight just before he blacked out. Many of us have probably groaned out in the same way. It's just like in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. It says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help? How long will you not hear? We just don't know if God is answering. Realize that Jonah's praying, but he does not yet have the answer. He knows he's got a temporary solution. He's in the belly of a fish, but is this it? Is there another day coming that's going to be better? He doesn't have an answer as he's passing out in the final words of his prayer. What he doesn't know, he's going to be vomited up on the shore in 3 days. But right now, he's just crying out. Jonah gives us courage to be unrelenting in our prayers. I read a book years ago by R.A. Torrey. He was a pastor and a theologian from Chicago. And he wrote a book, How to Pray, and he says, we must be constant, persistent, even sleepless to have overcoming prayer. No matter the timing, no matter our guilt, no matter our punishment or the judgment of God, no matter the circumstances we're in or our own current condition where we don't even have the strength to say anything, we must pray. Something else I want you to just consider. Never discount or disregard the partial answers of God. Jonah prayed and he got a fish. And he was going to have to wait a little longer to get the fulfillment of God's plan. Sometimes God gives you the whole answer, and sometimes he says, I'll give you a portion. Will we trust him with the portion that he's given us until he's fulfilled all of his will in our lives? Don't stop praying. Keep persistent. Say, I'll trust you no matter what you do. And even if you've only given me a partial answer, I'll trust the nugget you've given me until you see fit to give us more. I would say that our nation is in distress now. We're thinking about our freedoms and July 4th. Our nation's in distress in many ways. Some people say the sky is falling. This is the end of our nation. I don't go that far. I believe there's a sovereign God. Yeah, they strike down DOMA. I was reading in the newspaper yesterday about the atheist organization who's now in Florida put up a monument right next to the Ten Commandments on public property. Well, if they get to keep the Ten Commandments, then we ought to put something up for atheists. Thinking, put up what? You don't believe in anything. Is anybody surprised that the world acts like the world, though? This shouldn't be a shock to anybody. The world will always cry out for worldly stuff. That's normal. What's disappointing is that the church has been like Jonah. As Jonah, it was called to call for repentance in the land, and the church goes, no, we're kind of busy. We won't even repent of our own sins, much less call out to the nation who needs God. Rather than complaining to our government officials, though you should speak up, just as a side note, evangelical Christians, all right, however many there are of us, only half of us register to vote. And out of the half that are registered, only half of those actually do vote. So don't be complaining that, oh, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket when 75% of Christians don't even care. But let me say with that, I'm not a political activist saying, oh, government is our solution. No, God is our solution and the gospel is what needs to be proclaimed. But let us repent and cry out, world, you need God. The whole world would change if they just heard and repented and received the gospel. So let's not sit on our padded pew and say, well, I hope something gets better. No, let's have the heart of Jonah after this going, we must go and do what is required. You know what? We got our freedoms in this country 200 some odd years ago, not because people sat on a pew, but because people were very active in proclaiming the God they love. And it may be time for us to rise up again to proclaim the gospel and the truth of God Almighty. He is our only hope.